Thank you very much, Peter, for that introduction, and thank you for joining us this morning as we look at God's Word together and hear from Him. I came to preach here last year, but what I like to do normally is let you know who I am, rather than a person with a face but no background speaking to you. So I'm going to just introduce myself briefly. I originally was born and brought up in central Scotland. I worked for the telephone company for about 10 years, and my wife and I felt God's call in our life to do some kind of Christian service at some point. And so I went to Bible college, did that, and we were very interested in Northwest China. And there's a group of people there called the Uyghur people who are Muslims, and we were very interested in going there. However, God didn't take us to China. He brought us to Bristol, which is slightly different. However, I've been able to go there 5 or 6 times and take groups of people there, and for about 15 years, actually came to Bristol to work in Bristol with an organization called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, who work in the Far East. One of the countries, of course, would be China. So I did that for 15 years, and then, I know I don't look that old, but then I was invited to work with another mission organization called Echoes of Service, which over many years has served churches like this. So missionaries have gone from this type of church to different parts of the world to serve God. And Echoes of Services is an organization that supports the church who support the missionaries as they go. And fascinatingly, recently we've just done a merger with a sister organization in Scotland. And since the beginning of both organizations, Echoes began in 1872, and Interlink began in 1881. And the combination of these two organizations, over 6,200 people have gone to serve in mission in 135 countries. I think that's astounding, that that kind of investment has been made from this type of church in the UK to many different countries. And God has used that, and the church has grown in different parts of the world. And it's really continues to be exciting to see what God is doing today. This morning we're thinking about the man Samson. And I think I've been given a hospital ball, we say, because Samson's quite a character. As a boy in Scotland, I was brought up in a Christian family and went to Sunday school. And every year we had a kind of prize-giving service. And I will never forget, we called it a swarry. I will never forget getting this book of Bible stories. It was beautifully illustrated. I must have been about 5 or 6. And there were stories of Joseph and his coat and baby Moses and the bulrushes. And Samson, and the picture I remember of Samson, was pushing 2 pillars out and in preparation for the whole Dagon temple falling down. And when you read Judges chapter 3 to chapter 16... it's hard to believe that Samson would be a hero in a children's storybook, because he seems so bad. He's like a man out of control. He's violent. He's angry. How could this be a servant of God? And yet Samson is God's choice as the 12th judge of Israel, the final judge who looked after God's people. And we're going to just take time to read a few excerpts from chapter 13 to chapter 16 of Judges. So if you have a Bible, please look it up. If you don't, just listen to catch the theme or the thrust of what I'm going to say. What I'm going to do this morning is think about, I mean, there is so much in these 4 chapters. I'm going to think about his special birth, his contradictory life. He's an enigma, this guy. And then his sad but really significant death in chapter 16. So just listen in, and I'll read some of these verses, and then we'll try and understand what God is saying to us through the life of Samson. Judges chapter 13 and verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, so don't cut his hair, because the boy is to be a Nazarite set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And then chapter 14 and verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me for my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman amongst your relatives or among all your own people? Must you go down to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" And then we read that Samson and his parents went down to Timnah. And verse number 5 and 6 are interesting, because on the way, a lion came out. And verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat." And that phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel," "the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel," is repeated through the next few chapters. For example, in chapter 14 and verse 19, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his own father's house." And then in chapter 15, we read about an incident where they tied him up with new ropes because they were really up. His own people were annoyed that he was upsetting the Philistines. You know, this was the enemy. And they were so subdued that they were a bit annoyed at him. And so they tied him up. And this is what we read in verse number 14. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. The bindings dropped from his hand. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it, and he struck down 1,000 men." So the power of God came upon him, and he tore a lion to bits. The power of God came upon him, and he slew 1,000 men. And here's the enigma in chapter 16, verse 1. "One day Samson went down to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, 'Samson's here,' so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman," verse 4, "in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength.'" In other words, they put a sting on him, on her. And she asked Samson many times what was the reason for his strength, what was the reason for his strength. And eventually he spilled the beans and said, "It's because of my long hair." This is the sign of God's power. And we read how Delilah deceived Samson. And there are one or two verses I really want to read to you, because here's this man of God, and I want you to see where he actually is in his life and in his work. When Delilah saw, verse 18 of chapter 16, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, he sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more," he's told me everything. So the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. And this verse really kind of got to me. This is Samson and Delilah. He's been duped. Verse 19, "Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him. His strength left him. When she called, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you,' he awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know the Lord had left him." He was powerless because he had broken the vow that God had asked him to keep. And we read how the Philistines got him, gouged out his eyes, put him in prison, and got him to crush grain in the prison. And in the final part that I just want to read very briefly, it's about the death of Samson. The rulers of the... He must have been a thorn in the flesh, and he must really have been a challenge to them, because it says when the rulers of the Philistines discovered that Samson had been subdued, they decided to go into their temple and do a great big celebration to their god Dagon. And in fact, in verse 24 of Judges 16, there's a praise song to the god of Dagon. So it's not only us that sing praise songs. Way back in the Old Testament, they sang praise songs to this god Dagon. And it says, when they were in high spirits, they brought Samson in and decided they would just make a mockery of him. They would just, he would be their entertainment. And then we read verse 27. Now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. This is a sad but a significant prayer. Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just one more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. So he killed many more when he died than when he was alive. So that's a rough run through these four chapters. I think it's really important to read God's word. Rather than just me articulate what I think it says, you should read these verses and these chapters and really understand so that you can check against the word of God what I'm saying to you today. So Samson's special birth. There is no doubt that Samson was called by God. It was a calling that didn't come to him initially, but it came to his parents. We read that an angel told his childless mother and father that they would have a son, and he would be a son who would be set apart from God. And the people that were set apart were called Nazarites. And God had asked them that they ought not to drink any wine or strong drink, never cut their hair, or not eat anything that's unclean. And we read that Samson's mission was to begin the deliverance from the Philistines. Because God's people were surrounded by heathen nations, nations that had really influenced them. So God's people had started to follow their gods, had started to live immoral lives. And in Samson's day, the Philistines totally dominated and ruled over God's people. As a man, Samson had been well set up. His parents knew God. They were concerned that he served God. But we read that in his life choices, he disappointed them. Samson, in chapter 14, goes down to Timnah, and he falls in love with a Philistine woman. He ignored his parents' wishes, and he broke God's law by marrying outside the community of God's people. But it is interesting to note in chapter 14 that the writer notes that God overruled this. That part of the reason that he did that was God's intention to break into the Philistines, and this would be the beginning of the deliverance of God's people. I think Samson's birth, which actually is quite like the story of the birth of Christ, reminds us that Christian parents have an amazing opportunity to give to their children something that nobody else can give. When I was growing up, I used to be really annoyed that I was brought up in a Christian family, because I couldn't go and play football on a Sunday and all the other things that my friends got up to. But looking back now, the investment that my parents made in me, I really am so thankful for all of that. So Christian parents can give an instruction in faith and God's guidelines for life, and that's very precious. I really think that parents, Christian parents and grandparents, should grasp this with both hands and do it really well. I don't mean ram the Bible down your children's throats, but bring them up to know God, to pray to him and to understand his part in their lives. So Samson had a special birth. Samson also had a contradictory life. His life is an enigma. He was called by God, but in no way was he perfect. We have this image, I think, sometimes, that those who are called by God, whether into full-time ministry in a church or overseas, that somehow they're way up on a pedestal. They are not. They are people who have got feet of clay. And there are two things in the story of Samson that seem to run in parallel. When I was preparing for this morning, there are some commentators who see Samson as the worst person on earth. The other kind of say this is all about God's sovereignty. And I actually think they run in parallel, both of these things. So Samson's stupidity and sinfulness run in parallel with God's sovereignty. And in the midst of Samson's failures and weakness, God is still at work. So we read that Samson has a God-given role as judge to begin to deliver God's people. That's his purpose. And as I was going through the reading, I tried to show you that God intervened in his life. Chapter 14, verse 19. Chapter 15, verse 4, where we read, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him." And so God gives Samson strength to defeat the Philistines so that he will fulfill God's purpose. And I believe that the dominance of the Philistines was so great over God's people that it needed somebody like Samson to come and begin to break things up. And I really believe that the people of God also need shocked and shaken out of their lethargy because they had accepted the domination of the Philistines. They were a people who were totally subdued, who had embraced the Philistine gods, their values, their morality, and they compromised their faith and their belief. I think that's a challenge to us in our society today. To what extent have we accepted the prevailing culture? Do we need to be shaken? Do we need to be challenged? Are we complacent, materialistic, wobbly on what we believe about sin, judgment, and hell? And I think there's a sense in which, like the people of Israel during Samson's day, we need to wake up and we really need to understand not only our responsibility in witness, but our responsibility in standing up for the things of God. So I believe that Samson really did have a sense of purpose. He knew he was called by God. He had a purpose in serving God. And despite, the reason that I think that is that despite his failures, he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 amongst those who are commended for their faith. It speaks about a number of them, including Samson, and it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice. And that's what God had called Samson to do. So in his contradictory life, I believe he had a real sense of purpose, that he was on God's mission to deliver the people from the Philistines. But not only had a sense of purpose, but his sexploits, as I've called them, is really very interesting. If you go through Judges 14 to 16, we really must consider his weaknesses, not only his strength. We learn that he had an eye for women, a woman in Timnah, a prostitute in Gaza, and the Philistine woman called Delilah. And all of these got him into really bad situations. We discover that his father-in-law gave away his wife. We discover that in anger he ties the tails of 30 foxes and sets them on fire and destroys the community's livelihood, the fields. And in chapter 15 and 11, the Philistine tie him up with new ropes and he breaks them like a thread and kills over 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. It was his own people that tied him up actually there. And then in chapter 16 and verse 4, he falls in love with Delilah. And the Philistines use her to set up a sting to find out what is the real secret of this man's strength. So in looking for intimacy and for happiness and maybe for security, Samson is duped, and as a result, his life is devastated. Friends, I think our society is facing a sex epidemic today. For years, society has preached moral freedom, and it's now having to come to terms with the implications of what they've preached. People are being exploited, broken, and damaged. And in the past month, the sexual harassment scandal of the President's Club, where wealthy, powerful men are having a good time under the guise of charity, has shocked many people. Since the beginning of the year, we've heard about American doctor Larry Nassar, who's been jailed for 175 years as a result of decades of sex abuse of girls under his care. And then we have names like Harvey Weinstein, government ministers like Michael Fallon or Damien Green. Damien Green, who resigned having made misleading statements to cover up the fact that pornography was found on his Commons computer. And it goes on and on and on. Intimacy and sexuality and the love of a man and a woman are among God's greatest gifts to humankind. However, when these gifts are abused, the results are disastrous. And we need to understand that sex has the power to derail all of us spiritually, and none of us are free from its temptation. In private, what we look at, what we read, and how we think. We can't stop being tempted, but we can stop that temptation taking root. We can stop ourselves taking the next step. And Samson should have learned where his weakness was, but he didn't, and it resulted in his ruin. And we too need to be alert in this whole area. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Genesis chapter 39, which tells the story of Joseph, who in the workplace, in Potiphar's house, he was given the running of this elite man in the Egyptian government. But Potiphar had a wife who saw a well-built, handsome young man working in her home. And she said, Joseph, in chapter 39, verse 7, come to bed with me. And Joseph's reaction was to refuse. He said, how could I do such a wicked thing and in effect break the trust that my master has put in me and also sin against God? And it says that Joseph would not even be near her. She tries to accost Joseph, and he fled out of the house. And the story of Joseph reminds us that this whole issue of sex is not only a male thing. Sometimes that's how it's portrayed, but it's a female thing too. If only Samson had been like Joseph. I think the question that I leave with you this morning, are you like Samson or are you like Joseph? His sense of purpose, his sexploits, and his surprising weakness. Samson's story is a story of shame brought about by disobedience and compromise and really poor judgment. He's taken in by the woman of Timnah, who winkles out of him the riddle that he gave to the men in Timnah. He's taken in by Delilah and ultimately tells Delilah the secret of his strength, chapter 16, verse 17. It wasn't just his secret, it was God's secret. He breaks his vow. In telling Delilah the secret of his strength, he finishes off the third aspect of the vow that he made to God, never to cut his hair. And he says to Delilah when he's explaining it, he says, I have been dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If I shave my head, I will be as weak as any man. the misjudgment of Samson and having a life of commitment to a vow that he made to God, in a moment, he just lets it go. And when I was reading in chapter 16, I used the phrase, the terrible statement, where Delilah, the scripture records that Delilah, after putting him to sleep on her lap, how far had this man of God fallen? And out of love for this pagan woman, he breaks his vow, he turns away from God, and he loses his strength. With his strength gone, the Philistines come and they seize him. They gouge out his eyes, and the picture is so humiliating, where Samson is grinding grain in the prison. And the verse 20 says, he did not know that the Lord had left him. So he broke the vow. The Lord left him. They came to seize him, and he had absolutely no strength. So Samson's life is really quite contradictory. Here's this man who's a servant of God, who has a sense of purpose, but gets mixed up with all sorts of sexploits, as I've called them, and is surprisingly a poor judgment of character. Finally, his sad but significant death. It looks bad that Samson is blind and grinding grain in the prison, but his humiliation isn't complete yet. In capturing Samson, the leaders of the Philistines determined to have a really good celebration. So there's this great big temple, the temple of God Dagon, and they attribute the capturing of Samson to the work of their God. And so in chapter 16 and verse 24, we read the praise song to Dagon. And it says, when they were in high spirits, so they were having a good time, whipped up emotion and all of that. And on this, in this temple, it said that there were the elite of the Philistine government were there, and there were 3,000 people on the roof. And just to add to the entertainment, they decide to bring out Samson, the man that they had captured, to make a fool of him, to just humiliate him even more. And that's why there is a sad prayer here from Samson. Chapter 16 and verse 28, his prayer is this: Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me once more. The man who could have been so great is blind, being harangued by the Philistines, and in one final moment he prays that God would give him his strength again. And also what's very sad is he cries to God, let me die with the Philistines. Wouldn't you have expected a man of God to be praying, let me live with your people? But here he's saying, let me die with the Philistines. And so God gives him strength, and he pushes out the pillars of the temple, and the whole thing comes crashing down. And he did die with the Philistines. And the epitaph at the end there is that he killed more in his death than he did in his life. The birth and death of Samson are very similar to the death of the Lord Jesus in this sense. They both had a miraculous birth, but in some senses they both had a sad and significant death. Samson is the deliverer of Israel, an imperfect, a partial deliverer. But Jesus, whom we worship, is the perfect sacrifice, who delivers us from our enemies and from sin and death, and saves us forever. Samson began the deliverance of the people of God. In his sacrifice at the cross, the significance of it is that Jesus died for our sins. And in his death, he pulls down, not a building, but the structures of evil, the strongholds of sin, and the strongholds of Satan. And in his death, there is victory and freedom and deliverance. Through this final judge, Samson, we are reminded that it's God who, right through the lives of all of these judges, is the hero. Not Samson, not Gideon, but God. God's wonderful patience and constant faithfulness are the foundations of the blessings of the people of God. We trust in a God who never gives up, a God who never lets go. We do make mistakes, but God never makes mistakes. His purposes are never thwarted by our weaknesses. And the story of Judges, as we come to the end of these 12 judges, we need to remember that the story of Judges is this, that God uses weak, flawed people to achieve his mighty purposes. It's amazing that 6,200 missionaries have gone overseas, and as a result of their work and the work of others, there are millions of people who have come to know him, and the church is growing in Latin America, in Asia, and in Africa. We make mistakes, but God never does. His purposes are not thwarted by our weaknesses. God uses weak, flawed people to achieve his mighty purposes. Are you not thrilled that you know him and you love him? Let's be committed to helping others to know him too as we seek to serve him together. Can we take a moment just to pray, and then I'll hand back to Peter. Lord, as we've looked at the life of Samson, it is sometimes confusing, and he is an enigma, and yet, Lord, he's probably not much different from what we are. We think of our own lives and their brokenness and their weakness and our propensity to go off the rails, and we just come to you this morning and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray for your grace, and we ask that you would make us ever dependent on you. Help us in our fellowship every day with you, that we would be open and honest, and that you would help us to serve you well. Lord, if there's anybody here who feels as if they've failed, would you just touch their heart this morning? If there's anybody who's proud of what they're doing, Lord, we pray that you would keep us humble and that you would help